Amen. Well, good morning, church. Good morning. It's good to be together, right? This is good. And before I begin, I want to give you an update because we've been praying for a number of things as a church, and it's so good to hear when God is answering prayer and he's working in our midst. And today I'm pleased to report we have been praying for Alicia and Jordan, daughter and son-in-law of Julie and Barry Cleavely. We've been praying for them because they had their baby was coming a lot earlier than they expected, and it was a bit of an emergency, but we're pleased to report that baby Joel has come and that he's healthy. He's progressing along much quicker than the doctors expected, and so God has been faithful in protecting them. So let's give him all the praise for that. The Lord is good. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter. And I'm realizing that you have Bibles under your seats, and Pastor Paul usually tells you what page to find, and I forgot to check, but it's near the end. If you're not sure, you go to the end, you're going to find Revelation, and flip a few back, you'll find 1 Peter, and we're looking at chapter 4. And if you're visiting with us today for the first time, I want to just bring you up to speed. We are currently in a series called Crosswalk, and the purpose of this series is to help us to think through how to live in view of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because as Christians, we recognize that it's about more than just what we believe, though what we believe is so critical. It's about more than what we believe. What we believe should change the way that we live. And in fact, as you read through your New Testament and you read through these letters that the apostles wrote, they'll always begin with theology, right? They'll shape what we believe. They'll show us what we should see in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But then they'll turn. There'll be this hinge where they turn to the way that we live. Right, to ethics. I love in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, when he shifts, he uses this language. He says, let us then walk worthily. Right, so he says, in view of all this, because God has done this for us, now it should change the way that we walk. And let's be the kind of people who walk worthily of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's my hope and prayer for us as a church. That's one of the purposes for this series. Because it is hard to share the gospel in a world where Christians are not walking worthily. And I don't know if you've ever tried to share the gospel with someone, but by and large, they're gonna tell you, you know, I know a Christian, Steve over there, and Steve lives like all the rest of us. In fact, he might be worse. And that is a huge stumbling block when we're trying to reach people. Because the gospel, fundamentally, when it penetrates the human heart, God puts this new heart in, and that new heart causes us to live differently. We want the world to see that in us. Is that true for you? You want the world to see that you're living differently by the help of the Holy Spirit? Well, that's what we want. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about how one of the responses to the cross is love. Loved people love people, we said. And so we go out into the world, we show love. And when we talked about that, one of the things that we discovered in Scripture is that Christian love is a practical love. And if you remember in James's letter, he said, when you see someone who is poor and who's in need, you can't just walk up to them and say, let you be warmed and let you be fed and then walk away without doing anything. He says, that's not helpful. He says, you need to feed them. You need to clothe them. You need to do something because Christian love is practical. It's a love that does things because God did something for us in Jesus Christ. So Christian love is practical. And today, as we talk about what serving one another looks like, you can almost consider this as something of an excursus, digging deeper into what practical love looks like. What does practical love look like? And so if you're looking in your Bible, at 1 Peter chapter 4, it's interesting. Peter keeps love and service in the same category as well. We're going to be looking at verse 10, but just two verses previous in verse 8, he says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Peter understands that love and service are connected. Okay, so today we're going to talk about how we can practically serve one another. And to do that, we're looking to God's word in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. So hear now God's holy and inspired word to us. It says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So as I said, this is supposed to be a practical series, right? We want to get out of the clouds, and we want to talk about what this looks like in our practice. And so we talk about this term, about how we just sang, I will serve the Lord, I will serve God's people, but now we want to really put feet to that. What does that look like in your day-to-day living? And so as we look to this text, I think it answers two important questions for us. The first is this: what does Christian service look like? And if you look in verse 11, I think we see two categories where all Christian service falls. Here's what he says: whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, and whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So right there, we see Peter tells us there are two categories for the service that God has called you to. You have got speaking gifts, or you've got practical serving gifts. And so let's look at those two categories before we go any further. First of all, speaking. In this category, we have all word ministry. And I want to say this because I think sometimes we struggle with this. In a culture like ours, where most churches are blessed to be able to pay a pastor, I'm thankful for that. I'm very thankful for that. But one of the challenges that comes with that blessing is that we can maybe walk away thinking, okay, well, sharing the word, teaching the word is something that the paid people do. Well, that is something that we do, but there are other folks who need to teach the word as well. Speaking ministry covers this whole broad spectrum, and there are many people today, maybe you're sitting in your seats, and you actually have a speaking gift that you're not using. And so I want to just encourage you today. Here are some examples. Downstairs right now, we've got all of our kids are down there, and volunteers, unpaid volunteers, are opening the Bible, and they're teaching to our children. Right, they are exercising speaking gifts. We have mentors in this room who are walking with new believers and opening the Bible and helping to apply it to their lives. That's a speaking gift. We have counselors in our midst who are looking at crises in people's lives and applying scripture to them. That's a speaking gift. And in all of these ways, leading Bible studies in your home, teaching in the youth group, in all of these ways, we're able to exercise these speaking gifts. And so, perhaps you're here and you have that gift and you didn't even know it. Let me just ask a question for you to chew on for a moment. Have you ever had an experience when you explained the Bible to someone and they came away saying, hey, I think I actually understand that now? Maybe they came out of a sermon and they said, I have no idea what Levi was saying. And you say, well, you know, here's what he's saying in Scripture. And they say, oh, I get it now. Or do you have a desire in your heart to expound the word, to explain the word to people? Because if you do, it's very possible that you have a speaking gift that you're sitting on, that God would use in you. And so look for avenues to use it for God's service. So that's one category, speaking. The other category is serving. So real, practical, need-meeting service. Not all of us are able to explain things. Some of us really, we trip over our words. Communicating is not our thing, and that's okay, the Bible says. You are who God made you to be. You have unique gifts that are needed in the church. And in fact, good word ministry cannot happen unless there are other people who are stepping up to meet the practical needs as they arise. That's not just an Aurelia issue. That happened in the early church as well. In Acts chapter 6, we have this interesting episode. So at this point, the church is beginning to grow. It's beginning to thrive. People are coming to Christ. It's incredible. We've got all these new converts, and then this happens. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And so the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, and they said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So here the apostles, they call this group together and they say, listen, this isn't right. We walked with Jesus. We've got this gospel message that we need to proclaim. And we can't do it because we're so busy feeding these people and waiting on these tables. And we need to do something because we're responsible to preach this message. And by the way, I'm so glad that they had this meeting, because if they didn't, we wouldn't have 1 Peter chapter 4. We wouldn't have the apostles' letters. You can't write letters when you're too busy serving tables. And so what we have here is not the apostles saying, waiting on tables is beneath us. That's not what they're saying at all. They're saying God has uniquely equipped us, and he's given us a task. And so we're being asked to do these other things, so why don't we get together, let's think this through, because I'm sure that God has called other people to this task. Let's find those people. Let's equip those people, because this is the road that we were made to run on, and we need to run. It was an important meeting. And in fact, that was where the office of deacon began. I suspect for some of the younger Christians in this room, maybe you're unfamiliar with the language of deacons, but some of our older saints, you probably are very familiar with that, right? Most of the churches you grew up in had deacon ministry, I'm assuming. Well, we as a church are looking to really institute and launch a deacon's ministry this year. Now, many of the things that a deacon's ministry is responsible for, we're already doing. So for instance, there are some people here today who you come in midweek and you prepare meals for folks in our church who are struggling, for folks in our community, James 125 ministry. Some of you here, you're in the men's ministry and you help people move when they're struggling to do that themselves, or you go to their house, you repair things. There are people here who are serving in children's ministry, and maybe you're not one of the teachers. Maybe your role is changing diapers, what have you. We have a number of people in this church who are using those practical service gifts already. But what we see here with these deacons is that there was a need, as the church grew, to put some real structure in place so that both of these streams, the speaking ministry and the serving ministry, could be running without a hitch. And so we're looking to get that up and running this year as a church. You can pray for us as we do that. And maybe, just maybe, there are some people here today who you would recognize that serving ministry is where your heart is and where you're wired. And maybe God's given you some administrative gifts, some leadership gifts, and you think, I could probably help run that. I could really help launch that. If that's you, please talk to one of the pastors or the elders so that we can launch this well. Because as the church grows, we recognize we want to be wise, because God has equipped this church with everything that we need, and we want to make sure that all of the little pieces are moving together so that this machine is running the way that God would have us run. Now, that was the what. It was very practical, okay? But here's the more important question that Peter answers in the text. He answers next the why question. And I think this is something we need to answer as a church, because we live in a consumer society. That's the water that we swim in, whether you know that or not. We are consumers. And so the real question we need to ask is, why should Christians serve? Right? Why? I got lots of stuff to do already. I've got my family, and I've got my job, and my lawn is overgrown. I've got to mow it. So why should I be thrusting myself in and serving? Well, Peter actually gives us a lot to chew on here. So I want to think through this here. He gives us 5 answers to that question. The first answer is this. Why should Christians serve? Because your gift was meant to bless others. Look at verse 10. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. He says, that gift that you've been given was meant to bless more folks than just yourself. And isn't it great how he says each has received a gift, meaning God has distributed these gifts all throughout the church. I'm so thankful for that. I think the church would be a slightly annoying place if only 2 people had all the gifts, right? That would be really frustrating, right? It's like, oh, we've got another thing we need to do, and I can't do it, and you can't do it. We need Steve to do it again. I'm not sure why I keep saying Steve. If there's a Steve here, I'm not picking on you. That's just my go-to name today. But, you know, if there were just 2 people who had to do everything, well, that would be obnoxious and, I think, unhealthy. But that's not the way that God wired the church. Instead, God has distributed these gifts to each and every single one of us. And for the church to be what it was made to be, we all need to come together in humility and put our gifts on the table, and we need to work together. And the beautiful thing is that your gift is meant to bless the people that are around you. There are things that you can do that I cannot do, many things that you can do that I cannot do, and I need you. And there are a few things that I can do that you can't do, and you need me. And that's the way that God's wired this family together, and it's good. I think of as an analogy. Imagine you've got this ship that has crashed, and you see this small little island. So you go to the island to see how these people fared, to see if there's any survivors left. But when you get to the island, you see there are no survivors. And instead, you find these skeletons dispersed in various parts of the island. They're all in their own individual places. And in one area of the island, you've got one skeleton clutching flint. He's next to a little fire pit. And way over on the other side of the island, you see one skeleton clutching a compass. And you quickly realize if these guys would have just worked together, they wouldn't be skeletons, right? This would be an exciting story and not a skeleton story. But they didn't work together. Maybe that's not helpful. But God in his wisdom has distributed all the gifts that we need to really do ministry in this city, to do exciting kingdom-building ministry in this city. He's distributed all the gifts to every single one of the people in this church. And for us to be who God made us to be, we have to bring it together. Or else this is going to be a story about skeletons. And that's not what we want. We want to be effective for God. He's made each of us strategically deficient so that we lean on one another. So let's lean on one another, and let's do this well. Because, the second thing we see, your gift is not ultimately yours. That's what verse 10 goes on to say. Let's read the whole thing this time. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Can you leave that verse up for a second? Look at the language he's using. He's really trying to press this in for us. So first he says, you've received, right? He doesn't say you didn't earn it. You've received, and then he hammers that home, a gift. The beautiful thing about gifts is that they're from someone else. So again, he's taken away all that language of all the self-made man, self-made woman language. He says, no, this is a gift that somebody gave to you. And then he follows it up by saying, you are a steward. Now, what's a steward? A steward is someone who looks after something that doesn't belong to them. So if I'm running a farm and I'm going to go away for a year and I need someone to look after the farm and keep it productive, I might hire a steward. And I'll say, I need you to watch this farm. I want you to keep it running. And I'd be careful to tell them, this isn't your farm, just so we're clear. I'm not giving you a farm. This is my farm, but you are going to steward it. And I'll reward you if you steward it well. And Peter here, he uses that same language for us. He says, God's given you a gift, right? He's given this unique gift to you. You didn't earn it. God entrusted it to you. But here's the thing. It's not actually your gift. So if you're here and you've got the gift of teaching, well, technically, no, you're borrowing the gift of teaching from Jesus. And he's expecting you to use it in a way that furthers God's kingdom. Are you full of faith? Or you have the gift of hospitality? Did God give you the ability to earn great wealth? Listen, everything, every single thing, every gift that you have is from God, belongs to God, and is meant to be used for the glory of God. Everything. Do you think your gifts are that way? Because you need to know that Jesus thinks of your gifts that way. If you have your Bible open, I want to invite you just to flip over to Matthew 25. If you remember, Peter walked with Jesus, lived with Jesus, sat under the teaching of Jesus. So Peter would have heard this parable we're going to look at today in Matthew 25. And then as he's writing his letter, what we see is it's like a deeper explanation of the parables. So here is Jesus originally telling Peter and the listeners what he thinks about our gifts. And in this parable, it's the parable of the talents. In this parable, a master is going away and he calls together three of his servants. And he entrusts one of them with five talents, one with three, and one with one. And he says, I want you to put these to work, and I'm going to come back. You're going to give an account. And he comes back to the servant who had one talent, and we have this sorry episode, beginning in verse 24. It says this, he also who had received the one talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. What a sad position to be in. to stand before the master holding this gift that he's entrusted to you and saying, I know that you warned me that you'd come back, and I know that you warned me that I needed to put this to use, but I was afraid, and so I buried it. And so here it is. Here's the gift that you entrusted to me with nothing to show for it. Don't be that servant. Because the next thing we see in this text is that we should serve, because serving brings glory to God. That's what Peter tells us in verse 11 when he says, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that, why do we serve? In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, as we reflect on that, I want to just pull out two practical tidbits. The first thing we need to see is this. Your service should bring glory to God, not to you. That's important for us to recognize. Your service should bring glory to God. So when you serve and when people come and they try to heap glory and praises on you, you be careful not to keep any of that glory for yourself, because it's not yours. It's God's. You give all of that to him. Very practically, let's think through how we can encourage one another in this church. Because every once in a while, people are going to give you encouragement that can be really hard for your soul. It's tricky if, let's say, you're serving in VBS and someone comes to you and they say, you're so amazing. You're so gifted and wonderful. And these kids came to Christ and you're the best. It's easy for you to walk away saying, I am the best. And my gifts are awesome. And all those kids got saved because I rock. But that's not true, right? And so if you're the one receiving compliments, you just don't hold on to any of that glory. Say, oh, God is good. God is glorious. Okay. But if you're the one giving compliments, let's think through how we can give compliments in the church. Let's say things like, sister, I saw that you worked so hard this week and that you were faithful. And can I tell you something? I am really thankful for the way that God has gifted you. And I see him using you. And I'm just so thankful that you're working for him. Praise God. That's an easy compliment to receive. Walk away thinking, yeah, that's right. It acknowledges that the gifts that I have are just from God. It acknowledges that I'm just working hard to steward what he gave to me, and it ends with glory to God. Let's give those kind of compliments as a church. Because here's the thing. When we lift people up where God belongs, things are going to topple. You know, that would be the worst thing for us to do as a church, to start lifting up men and women, lifting them up for their giftedness, and start assuming that any successes that we have are because of these gifted people. Oh, if we start giving glory to people, God will knock this down. He'll do it quickly. Let's not do that. And the second practical thing that we should see here is this. Every act of service is a spiritual act. Now, we think about that when we speak. So, for instance, when we preach here from the pulpit, you expect that we're going to open the Word and explain the Word, as you should. If you're exercising a speaking gift at all, whether that's here or whether that's in your homes, when you open your mouth to teach, you need to give people the words of God, because there are promises attached to the word of God. I love that promise where it says that the word of God never returns void, meaning as we proclaim the word, it's going to do work in the hearts and minds of people. I love that promise. There's no such promise attached to my thoughts. The words of Levi will fall flat to the floor, but the words of God endure forever. And so as speakers, we want to speak God's word. We want to immerse all of this in prayer. But here's something I want you to think through. The same holds true for those who are serving physically. I wonder, for those of you who are involved with making meals, helping people move, doing construction projects, helping out in the nursery, changing diapers, I wonder if you ever think to immerse that service in prayer. Because the Bible says we should. That all of the service that we're doing for God, for his people, to further his kingdom, to bring him glory, it's a spiritual act. In fact, it says this service, it should be done in the strength that God supplies. And here's my guess. I would guess that as we surrender those things to God in prayer, as we immerse all of our service in prayer, we will be protected from that grumbling that creeps in so quickly. It's the grumbling that he warns us about in verse 9. He says this. He says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Oh, grumbling comes so easy, doesn't it? I'm mindful of that in my own heart. I'm mindful of that. I've been a grumbler, and that if I'm not careful, I could be a grumbler tomorrow. And you know what grumbling looks like? Grumbling looks like sitting in the nursery and saying, Susie switched with me 3 weeks in a row. I'm in here again because Susie's always switches. If more people would volunteer, I wouldn't be here all the time. And we grumble and we complain. And grumbling brings no glory to God. In fact, you know what grumbling does? Grumbling robs God of glory and gives it to you. Because what you're really saying is, look at me serving again. I'm working so hard, so much harder than Susie, and harder than all those other people who don't volunteer. And every time we grumble, we're just soaking up all the glory for ourselves. We're saying, the church needs me. Look at how valuable I am here. Don't be that person. Don't be a grumbler. And if you want to avoid being a grumbler, you should remember what Peter says here, that all of your service is given in the strength that God supplies. Surrender it to the Lord. Whether you're teaching, leading a Bible study, whether you're changing a diaper in the basement, you're serving the Lord with the strength he provides. So bathe it in prayer. It's a spiritual act. It brings him glory. And we do that kind of service because the fourth thing we see, because Christ is coming again. In fact, that's how Peter frames this whole section. If you've got your Bible open to 1 Peter chapter 4, I want you to look at verse 7. This entire paragraph, in the paragraph we're looking at, he's talking about how we need to live as Christians. And he begins this section by giving the motive for this living. Right? What motivates the kind of service that Peter's talking about? He tells us in verse 7, he says, the end of all things is at hand. And he follows that up with a very important Bible word. He says, therefore. He says, the end is coming. Jesus is coming again. We're going to answer to him. Therefore, we need to live differently. And he talks about how we love one another, and he talks about how we are to serve. He says, now listen, something to think through. This whole series, right, this whole Crosswalk series is designed so that we will look back. We're looking back at the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're talking about how that fuels the way we live. But this is an important reminder for us that Christian ethics also we need to be looking forward, because that same Christ is coming again. And we're going to be held accountable. We're going to answer to him for the lives that we've lived. We're going to answer to him for what we've done. And Jesus, in his earthly ministry, as he was teaching his disciples, he told them this parable, and I'm sure Peter remembered this parable as he wrote his letter that we're studying today. Listen to the parable that Jesus told to Peter. He says this, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? He says, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. Jesus says, blessed is the servant that I find doing when I come, that I find working, that I find striving in the field and using gifts to further the kingdom of God. Blessed be that servant. And Peter says, as we go out into the world and as we try to serve one another, let's remember that the end is drawing near. Every day we're one step closer to the end. We don't know if Christ will return tomorrow. He might, and you should live accordingly. Live like Christ might return tomorrow, because he might. Live like your time on earth might be cut short tomorrow, because it might. We don't know how many tomorrows we have, Peter says. So let's live faithfully today. Let's not put things off, because when he returns, and if he comes in my lifetime, I just hope and pray that God will find me laboring in the vineyard, laboring to draw people to Christ, to tell them the truth. I hope that he doesn't find me sitting on my couch watching Netflix. That would be such a disappointment, because I want to be found ready. I want to be found faithful, and I want you to be found faithful too. And so does Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, which means so does God. Be found faithful when Christ returns. Because, this is the fifth thing, the last thing he says here, we serve because Christ served you, right? All of this life that we've been called to live, we're reflecting the example that Jesus displayed for us. Now, as we walked through the Gospel of Mark, we saw that the disciples are like us. They were deficient in many ways. They were misguided. And many times, we saw that the disciples had a distorted view of what leadership and power looks like, which sounds a lot like us. We often have such a distorted view of what leadership looks like. But Jesus would flip that on its head, and he would confront them by saying incredible things like what we looked at earlier, Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I want to just think for a moment about how profound that is. Jesus uses the language, the Son of Man. And if you're a careful Bible reader, you see that he's alluding to a prophecy found in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, we hear more about this Son of Man. So Jesus says, this Son of Man, he came not so that other people could serve him, but so that he could serve others by giving his life as a ransom. So let's find out, who is this Son of Man? We see it in Daniel 7, 13 to 14. It says this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Listen to this description of this Son of Man. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And Jesus looks at his disciples who are jockeying for power, and he says, even the Son of Man, even the one who has dominion and power and glory forever, came not to be served, though he deserves it, came not to be served, but to serve people like you. How did he serve you? He gave his life as a ransom for many. The one to whom all the nations will come and serve, and all the peoples and all the tongues. He came to earth and he knelt down on his knees and he washed his disciples' filthy feet. Can you imagine that? The one to whom belongs all glory, all authority, all power, came to earth and was whipped and beaten and scourged and spit upon and mocked and hung up on a cross naked while people tormented him. He did that to set you free. Christian, you have been served by the living God. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. So tell me again why serving in children's ministry is beneath you. Or tell me again why you feel entitled to give the rest of your life to chasing after pleasures and leisure and comfort. That's not the life that you were made for. John Piper, he always says, don't waste your life. That's good advice. You don't take anything else away. Don't waste your life. God has given you gifts that are going to be used beautifully to further his kingdom in this world. And one day you'll stand before him like that servant with the talent in his hand. One day you'll stand before God. If you're in Christ, praise the Lord, you're going to be with God in glory forever. Not because of the work that you've done, but because of the work Christ has done. So that is such great comfort. But listen, God has also called you to respond to the gift that you've received with service, giving him your life. And you're going to stand before him, and he's going to hold you accountable for the gift that you have. Because listen, the Bible says you have a gift. Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, I don't know if I have a gift. Well, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, before he listed off all these various gifts you could have, he said this. He said, there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Listen, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the coming good. To each is given. Every Christian here today, you have a gift from the Lord. It's not yours. It's meant to further his kingdom. Served people serve people. Let's put that to work so that when Christ comes or when we stand before him, we're not ashamed. We're not that servant who buried his talent and lived for pleasure and leisure. We don't want to be that servant. And as we conclude this morning, I want to leave you with one more practical question, because I suspect that in a room like this, there are probably a few of you who are sitting there thinking, okay, so I should do something and I do have a gift, but I don't know what that gift is, and I certainly don't know how to use it. If that's you and you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, what could I possibly do? Well, God's word says you've got something, so there's something for you to do. And now let's just think about how we can discern what that might be. Very practically, very quickly, here are two things you can do. First, seek feedback. So if that's you and you're like, well, I don't know, you should ask the people who are closest to you. Ask your friends, ask your family. Just ask them. Say, what do you think God would use me for? What has he gifted me with? What am I equipped for? They might tell you things like, hey, you know what? When I'm having a rough time, you always speak real biblical wisdom into my life. You always tell me things that are really helpful and true from the Bible. Maybe God would have you move into some kind of counseling ministry. Or maybe they'll say, you know what, you're so handy. You can do something with your tools in a half hour that would take me the entire summer. You know, so maybe you could explore that. Go talk to men's ministry. They need people like that. So ask people who know you well. Ask them what they think. But maybe you ask those people and they say, I have no idea. I don't know. What do you do then? Well, here's the second step. It's equally easy. Do something. Anything. Just do. That's the second step. Don't waste a year of your life sitting on your hands thinking, well, I don't know what I could do. Maybe I could do this. Don't. Just do something. Children's ministry. I know I plugged them a bunch of times. That's because there's always a need in children's ministry. Go down there and serve. Just say, hey, I'm looking to serve. I don't know what God's possibly equipped me with, but here I am. Serve. And you might find out that God is just blessing you in that, and he's equipped you in that, and you thrive. Or you might not. It might be a disaster. But here's the thing. Finding out what you're not equipped to do gets you one step closer to finding out what you are equipped to do. So do something. And then start the process over again. So as you serve, call the people around you who have been serving with you and say, what do you think? Are you seeing anything in me? And they get some people who will be honest with you. They might tell you, listen, you do not do well with the toddlers. You are a big grump when you're with the toddlers. But you come to life when you're teaching the older kids and you're opening the Bible. You know, so I think you've got a teaching gift. Let's try and find that, right? Find people who will be honest with you. Seek feedback and just do something. Don't sit around. I was talking to a good friend of mine, and we were just praising God for what he's been doing in our lives over the last couple years. And as we talked about it, we both recognized that it started just a few years ago when we made this concerted effort to start saying yes to opportunities that we would normally say no about. Some of us have the spiritual gift of saying no to everything, and I think I was one of them. And so anything that was intimidating or frightening or would take me out of my comfort zone, I very easily could say no. And he was the same. But there was a time where we were both put in positions that were frightening, and we said yes for the first time. And I remember still to this day when I was asked to teach here for the Communion with God service that we were doing. And Pastor Jody, I think his language was, hey, Pastor Paul's away and so am I, so you're up. And I was furious, unfortunately to say. I was really upset. I said, I'm up. I am the assistant music guy. I was like, how am I next on the list? We got all these elders and I'm up. He says, you're up. So, and he really talked me off the ledge. You know, I was like this close to resigning because I thought, I know what my job is. My job is the guitar. That's what I do. But I was put in a place where I had to step out. And I'll tell you something. In that moment, something happened. Just getting up and explaining the word, something that I never wanted to do, something that I never thought I'd be called to do. And all of a sudden, God just started opening up these opportunities and gave me a real love for it. And now I realize that I thought that I understood my calling, and God's going to use me for something else. Praise God. You know, it's all his grace. I didn't see it coming. But here's the thing. When you start doing things, God reveals things to you that you never saw. And he's just like that. He's so gracious to us. And I think one of the reasons why he does that is so that he receives all the glory. Right? Sometimes you become a Christian, he puts his spirit in you, and sometimes he gives you a gift that you have not cultivated at all in your life. So that when he uses that gift to glorify himself in the world, there's no room for you to boast and say, yeah, I cultivated that gift for years and years. It's like, nope, I don't know where that gift came from. It was just God's grace. But you're not going to find that sitting in the pew on your hands, just waiting for someone to tell you what to do. Just do something. Because, as you know, we laugh and we talk about all this, at the end of the day, we will stand before the Lord. I will, and so will you. And I want each and every one of us to be prepared on that day to give an account to the God who loved you so much that he sent his son to serve you, to give his life as a ransom to save you. We looked at that parable in Matthew 25, and let's end there. We looked at the foolish servant who buried what God had entrusted to him, and we said, don't be him. But now let's conclude, because there were two other servants, and the first servant is a model for us. This is the servant who was given 5 talents. And the master came to him, and we find this in chapter 25 of Matthew, verse 19. It says this, Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came, and he settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let that be your goal as you lead your small group or you cook your meal or you change a diaper in service to the Lord. Don't go searching for the well done of your friends and your neighbors. Those well dones never come as frequently as we want them to, and they never actually meet the need that we need them to meet. Don't chase after that. Chase after the well done from your master who sees everything. I don't know what God would have you do, but I know that he's not content to leave you sitting on your hands. He's given you a gift so that you can use it to bless others, to serve him. That gift's not ultimately yours. It's his. And you will give an account for what you do with it. So use your life to bring glory to God, because Jesus Christ, the Son of Man who gave himself in service to you, is coming again, church. And one day we will stand before him and we'll give an account for the way that we use these lives he entrusted to us. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I want to give you all the praise this morning for the way that you provide for our needs. And Lord, I thank you that as your church has progressed over these years, Lord, I think back to that first meeting with the disciples in Acts 6 when they realized that God, there were so many needs, and there were needs that the apostles were not fit to meet. And yet, even there in Acts chapter 6, we saw that you have been providing for your people all the way through. And Lord, the provision that you provided for this church is inside of your people. Lord, you've gifted us and equipped us, and you've built us in such a way that we need each other. God, I thank you for that. It combats our arrogance and pride. It makes us humble. Lord, it makes us relational. Lord, you made us to be in relationship with you and in relationship with your people. And so, God, we just give you all the praise for that. And Lord, I pray particularly today for brothers and sisters in this room who are feeling in their souls that they want to work, they want to do something for you, and they don't know where to begin. Lord, I pray that you would open up doors for them and show them all the gifts that you've given to them, unique gifts that you've entrusted to them, that you're going to bless. And we just ask for the anointing of your Spirit. Lord, bless your people as we serve you. And God, I pray that we would not be glory seekers or glory keepers. All glory is yours, and all of our service is to that end. God, we want you to be glorified in our church. We want you to be glorified in our city, and we want you to be glorified in this world. God, so as you equip us and as you challenge us and as you set us into motion, God, we just ask that you would receive more and more and more glory from this place. Lord, keep us humble and keep us dependent on you. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Worship team, would you lead us?